It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Is right, but I'm not sure you're supposed to say a resolution out loud. Okay, so I don't want to say what my resolution is because I think we jinx it, all right? But I can tell you we really have a good resolution, and it's a resolution for our country. We love our country. Our country has never done better than it's doing right now. We have the best unemployment numbers. We have the best employment numbers. Almost 160 million people are working. African American, Asian American, Hispanic American. They have the best numbers in the history of our country. We're very happy. And we rebuilt our military. We cut taxes down, the lowest in history, biggest tax cut ever. We're doing great. Our country is really the talk of the world. Everybody's talking about it. Thank you.
All right, so that was New Year's Eve, and that was the President of the United States and his wife, Melania. His beautiful wife, Melania, that was at their Mar-a-Lago residence in Florida. Now they live in Florida, you know, their residence down there. And that was Melania standing right next to the president as he actually took questions from reporters, and you could hear the music in the background of the party. They asked Melania, they never ask her anything, and she hardly ever gets to say anything publicly. And they asked her if she had any New Year's resolution, and you probably, maybe kind of heard her say peace on earth. And of course, you know, that doesn't sound like a cliche anymore, does it? It sounds like a legitimate thing that we need to pray for. And then the president added what he added. I have in my inbox like a 22-page document on the things that President Trump has accomplished during his time as president. It was pretty amazing. It might be just during 2020. I'm actually going to pull that out tomorrow, and I'll read some of that to you. But it is pretty amazing because he has done so much that people don't even have any idea. This quarter, by the way, he just donated his salary to fighting the opioid crisis. You know, he never takes a salary from what he's doing. He's working for nothing. Yeah, I want that to soak in. I don't, for all of the things that you can say about President Trump, that's remarkable. I know he has a lot of money, but you can always use money. He has his own children, his own grandchildren, his own interests, you know. But who of you would be willing to work for nothing? I think some of you would, actually, but not many people, percentage-wise, are willing to work for nothing. And so in order to do something for their country, maybe if you were saving a family member that was in crisis, but for the country, it's pretty amazing stuff. And so that's how the president welcomed the new year. And as I think about this new year, I thought about 2019 was a pretty wild year, wasn't it? It really was. It was pretty filled with angst. I hope that this Christmas break and New Year's break has given all of you kind of a rest, maybe from the news, and a rest, a rediscovery of life, the importance of, you know, family and friends and all the wonderful things that are still present in the world and the lives in which we live. There are still so many wonderful things, and we have to keep that in balance. Now it's time to reenter because there are responsibilities, too. And 2020 is going to be a big one. You think we're going to be having the primaries, the Democratic primaries are coming up in the Iowa caucuses, like I think within a month. I mean, this is coming up quickly. This is the presidential election year, 2020. Can you believe that? It seems like only yesterday we were going through the 2016 election with President Trump and all the other candidates and Ted Cruz running and all those really great Republican candidates from my perspective. And watching them on the stage, and now here it is. It was just 4 years ago. Isn't that something? So 2020 is going to be a presidential election. Also, we're going to see the Supreme Court kind of writhe Roberts Court, as they call it. Justice Roberts, I'm not a fan anymore. I'm so disappointed in him. I don't trust him. And now he is tasked with a lot of things. He's going to be running the impeachment if Nancy Pelosi ever does send those articles of impeachment over to the Senate. He'll be running the show over there. That doesn't give me much hope, to be honest with you. He's been publicly critical of the president, which is amazing, isn't it? Since he's supposed to be Mr. Nice Guy all the time, that's one place that he doesn't really hold back very much. And he's going to be sitting over the president. He's going to be making some very big decisions, too, in a split Supreme Court coming up in this term. They're going to have to make some decisions on the abortion issue. I predict that John Roberts will be all over saving lives, and I think he'll come down in favor of the interest in that case. On guns, I'm not sure, because I think he's probably weighing his decisions based on how he appears. He must appear, judicial and nonpartisan. And so I think he'll make some bad decisions in order to prove to you that he is, you know, so magnanimous and broad-minded and doesn't have a party interest in this. I'm not sure he does have a party interest in it, but I think that he makes his decisions. He showed us on Obamacare that he had a point to make. He was, the New York Times and others were coming after him, and so he gave them the legalization of that illegal action the President Obama took by taxing you if you did not buy national health care. It's just amazing. And John Roberts did that, and he knew at the time that he was doing it. He had to have known, unless he's just not as smart as they tell us. And so they'll also be deciding the Bernell Stutzman case. Bernell has become a friend of mine. She's the florist in Seattle. She's been waiting, what, 6-7 years? Can you believe that? Bernell, the florist who was set up by former gay clients of hers, who she did work for all the time, but then they set her up to come after her. They actually did that to her, asking her to do flowers for their gay wedding when they knew well that she was a strong, committed Christian, and that would be a problem for her. So now it's going to be coming up in front of the Supreme Court. I wonder what Justice Roberts will do in that case. And the reason I point to him, of course, is that he is the new swing vote. And then the president's taxes, that whole issue about whether the New York state government has a right to access to his taxes is going to come before them, too. So this is going to be, plus the election, of course, in November, and many, many, many other things that, even in your personal lives, I'm sure there are many, maybe some of you have weddings. We don't know if this will be the year. Many of us don't know if we will live through this year. None of us do. Whether we're young or old, we don't know what this year is going to bring. But we do know this, that in the course of time, that God is sovereign, and we are going to enjoy the good things that God has brought to us and be faithful through the hard things and continue to preach the word no matter, in season and out of season. And so that's what we're going to do here, God willing, for 2020. Now, big story, Tuesday, of course, the Iranian-controlled militias who abide in Iraq attacked our embassy. The interesting thing, the New York Times referred to them as mourners, the mourners. And they were quickly sorted out by others who weighed in and said, mourners, really? Hezbollah are characterized as mourners. They are the attack group. They are the terrorist group of Iran in that region of the world, and especially in Iraq right now. They had killed an American contractor and wounded others in another part of Iraq, and President Trump's administration had attacked in various places and killed some 25 members of Hezbollah. And so as a result of that, there was an attack on our embassy. Now, the update on this, I'm going to let, I think Trey Yanks to bring that update. This is clip 5.
Iraqi militiamen and protesters hurl rocks towards the U.S. embassy. On the rooftop, American troops stand guard as the embassy suspended consular operations Wednesday until further notice. For the second day, Iraqis backed by Iran attacked the compound, lighting fires and spraying pro-Iran slogans on the walls of the structure. And U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo canceled a multi-country visit to Europe to monitor rising tensions with Iran. Iran's supreme leader, the Ayatollah Khamenei, accused the U.S. today of committing crimes by striking Kataib Hezbollah targets on Sunday, killing 25 of the Iranian-backed fighters.
They are using something else as an excuse. They are attacking Iraqi soil, killing a number of people. The Iranian government, nation, and I strongly condemn the U.S.'s malicious attacks.
Tuesday night, nearly 100 U.S. Marines arrived to reinforce the embassy as the sky was bright with flares fired by Apache helicopters. Through midnight, demonstrators set new fires and threw Molotov cocktails towards a parking area of the embassy compound. Dozens of militiamen slept in Baghdad's green zone before clashes erupted again in the morning. By late afternoon, many of the militia members had begun to withdraw. Pickup trucks were loaded with tents and gear, while the demonstrators carried flags and chanted, claiming victory.
After the achievement of the intended aim of this tents, we pulled out from this place triumphantly, and we soaked America's nose in dirt.
With the embassy siege starting to wind down, U.S. officials do have thousands of troops on standby. Last year, there were multiple attacks by Iran on Western-linked infrastructure. Thus, any single event could act as a spark to once again ignite the region.
Yeah, this is a very complicated story, as it always is. Anything in the Middle East is complicated. I want to try to untangle some of this for you if I possibly can. I think many of us, of course, when we see the images of people storming embassies, we think immediately of Benghazi, which was 9/11 of 2012, I think it was. How I remember that, and many of you do, and that was as President Obama was president, Hillary Clinton was Secretary of State. It started in Egypt at the compound there. And then, according to Hillary Clinton, a video that was made by an American producer, if you saw the video, it was a silly little piece. But it basically talked about the pedophilia of Mohammed, among other things. And so Hillary Clinton and President Trump and Susan Rice, and they got their marching orders and they started talking about the video. The reason that they attacked our embassy was because of a video. It was our fault. The American filmmaker was arrested in the middle of the night. I'm not sure whatever happened to him, to be honest with you. He was not an American-born filmmaker. He was from the Middle East. And I think he pretty much disappeared. I have no idea where he is. But it was amazing that he was arrested. We even saw films of that, pictures, newsreels of him being arrested in the middle of the night. Okay, so they attack our embassy, and no one helps. They go in and they take our ambassador. They kill him. They drag him through the streets. We see pictures of this. They kill his assistant. Sean, I can't think of his last name, and his mom has been all over television. They killed two men, contractors, who heard about the attack, and there were more than contractors than that, but these guys and several others drove a dangerous few miles to get to the embassy, got on the roof, and did everything they could, gave their lives, really, trying to protect people in the embassy. There were dozens seriously wounded. That's the part that probably don't know. And we know that three were killed, murdered, including the ambassador. And what happened? Did the Americans come to help? No. We don't even know where our president was that night. We still don't know where he was. We have no idea because it was silence from him all night long. Mrs. Clinton, you know, tweeted out something about it being a video. And as those guys fought for their lives and the ambassador gave his and he was dragged through the streets, President Obama's administration did nothing. And that's why President Trump weighed in the way he did on New Year's Eve. I'll come back with that clip so you can hear what he had to say and also what the press is saying about the comparison. So stay tuned. And then I also want to explain, if I possibly can, about why Iraq is such a mess, as best I can understand it. So stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
You know, most tours of our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., don't include the spiritual heritage of our country. the Christian history of our nation, the people, the places, the events that God used to birth America. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. My friend, historian Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation, goes with us on these tours, and he talks all along the way. He tells you about the people, the places, the events, and he does so from a Christian perspective. So you're invited to join us on one of these spiritual heritage tours in 2020 in June and September. We also go to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown on a separate tour if you want to do that as well. So for all the information, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. Again, simply the website spiritualheritagetours.com.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Pamela Powers, Chief of Staff at the Department of Veterans Affairs. Ms. Powers has nearly 30 years of service in the Air Force and the Department of Defense. James 3:13 reminds us of the importance of wisdom and experience. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for wisdom for Pamela Powers as she serves and advises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with news and commentary next.
For me, Truett means opportunities.
Truett means an adventure, a place where I can grow and become more like Jesus.
This is somewhere I belong.
To me, Truett is like a home far away from home.
Everyone is family from all different walks of life and from all over the world.
To me, Truett means a second home.
Truett McConnell University is home for me.
Hi, this is Todd Stearns, and now you know why I love Truett McConnell University. Demetria Solomos is a longtime piano instructor in California. Many boys and girls over the years have learned to play Amazing Grace at her keyboards, but the Sky Mountain Charter School dropped Miss Solomos as an instructor because of the religious nature of her music. Pacific Justice Institute, a religious liberty law firm, filed a federal lawsuit against the charter school, alleging her employment application was rejected because she refused to compromise her faith. School leaders told Miss Solomos that she would have to literally tear out any hymn or spiritual song from her piano method books. They also objected to the name of her studio, His Song Piano. School leaders say it was too religious. Attorney Brad Dacus says Ms. Solomos' constitutional rights were violated along with her civil rights. She was singled out not because of her ability, but because of her religion, and that's unconstitutional. I'm Todd Stearns.
Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
What do you want the American people to know, Mr. President, about how you're handling the situation in Iraq as it relates to Iran?
Well, I think it's been handled very well. The Marines came in. We had some Greek warriors come in and do a fantastic job, and they were there instantaneously as soon as we heard. I used the word immediately. They came immediately. And it's in great shape. As you know, this will not be a Benghazi. Benghazi should never have happened. This will never, ever be a Benghazi. But we have some of our greatest warriors there. They got in there very quickly. As soon as we saw there was a potential for problem, they got in, and there was no problem whatsoever. I also want to thank the Iraqi government. They really stepped up. I spoke to the Prime Minister today. I thanked him. But they stepped up very nicely.
So that was the president New Year's Eve, and the point, he's right about that. He handled that very differently. He made sure this was not going to be Benghazi. He said that New Year's Eve, but he had already done it. And now, of course, the perpetrators, the Iranian militia that is residing in Iraq, backed off. Of course, they're claiming victory, but there was no victory for them, and no Americans were hurt in that. And by the way, the Marines inside the complex, there were just a few of them. They stood fast, man, and no one got hurt. And so I'm very grateful for that. But that begs the question, you know, what in the world what is going on in Iraq, Iran, Lebanon, all of those countries, and why is it such a mess, and why do our people, a contractor has been killed and other, and some of our soldiers wounded in an earlier incident. That's why the president retaliated by killing 25 members of Hezbollah, and then that's why the retaliation attacking our embassy in Baghdad. Will it ever end, and what's going on there? Well, of course, the left thinks they have that figured out. I'll give you an idea. This is clip 7.
You've got them, you know, stoking anti-Americanism, potentially giving an advantage to Iran.
This goes back to a really strategic decision that the president made to withdraw from the Iran nuclear agreement. That put the hardliners in Iran in charge.
We're engaged in a war of words, which is certainly not helpful between the president and the Iranian regime.
We're playing a very dangerous game of chicken with Iran.
The U.S. government has a kind of cartoon image of what is happening in that part of the world, and one worries whether the administration has the sort of horsepower and brain power to deal with them.
Yeah, like Obama had the brain power to deal with them. He made such a bargain with Iran that they're all saying, now it's because we pulled out of that agreement with Iran. And of course, just to take you back, President Obama, the one thing you can track, sometimes it was hard to figure, finally, it wasn't really hard to figure out what he was doing. In the Middle East, whatever he did, it always helped the Iranians. It did. It always was helpful to them, whatever country. And I want to point out to you, I was just trying to find this. Interesting how the search engines control what you see. Because I was trying to find out the truth about that $1.7 billion in cash payments that the president made, President Obama, made to Iran back in, 2016? And if, what you see when it comes up, you see factcheck.org, you see whatever the other outlets are that supposedly are going to tell you what the truth is about this. CNN has one, too, and that's what I got. All these, it wasn't true. He didn't really give them cash, and it really was, a money that we actually owed them anyway. Those are the stories that we heard. Of course, none of that is true. It was entirely in cash, entirely, nothing else but cash. It came to them in euros, Swiss francs. It was delivered on pallets in the middle of the night. It was $1.7 billion to the terrorist regime of Iran from President Barack Obama. And that's what happened, ladies and gentlemen. By the way, it was your tax dollars. It's from a fund in the Treasury Department, which is there for settling litigation claims. That's where they took the money from. But you notice the media didn't care too much about that. And, of course, all of those pundits didn't care too much about that. And they're saying that the reason why they attacked, we're having trouble with Iran. We never had trouble with Iran before. I mean, we could have been at peace with them. We could have been, doing trade deals with Iran if only President Trump had not withdrawn from the Iranian agreement, which, of course, is absolutely ridiculous. I don't know if you remember, but I certainly do, that in 1979, the Iranians took our embassy in Baghdad, and they kept it. No, it was the U.S. Embassy in Iran, and they kept 52 American hostages for 444 days. It was a huge story. For 444 days, they kept 52 Americans hostage. That was back in 1979, before we ever kind of even thought that Donald Trump might be president. And that's before Barack Obama certainly was even, he was barely born. And so the Iranians have been our enemies for years. They are our enemies because they are Islamists. And the situation in Iraq is, and it's eloquently put by a writer named Nafsa Konavard. I actually think she has this right, and I kind of want to share with you for a little bit. She points out that when the Baghdad compound, our embassy there, has a lot of checkpoints, and they're very secure checkpoints, but that when these Iranian militia got into the compound, they made it through all those checkpoints. And who mans those checkpoints? It's Iraqi soldiers. Now, we're supposedly there. We have a presence in Iraq to train Iraqi soldiers and to help them fight, against the Iranians. But the truth of the matter is, Nafsla says, and I think she's right, that the Iraqis are very much allies of the Iranians. The notion that the Iraqi government is somehow, our friends and faithful to the United States. It's just not true. When push comes to shove, it's the Iranians that they have a loyalty to, and they showed that by letting these fighters through the security checkpoints. Others are saying, and I think they're right, that I'm not a national security expert. I'm more of an expert than probably most of you, because I've spent my life looking at these issues and I hang out with people who know a lot on these issues. But my read on this is that we really probably should not be in Iraq at all. We can't get into a fight between Sunni and Shia Muslims. That has been going on for centuries, and we certainly are not going to settle it. But we need to show strength in Iran. We're showing strength through those sanctions. The sanctions are really, really hurting them. That's why they're so upset still with us. And if you think we can't cripple them by these economic sanctions, they're having, you know, problems in their streets. Their people are rebelling against the mullahs to the extent that they can. And my understanding is that the greatest threat Iran is to us, our national security, is in the Straits of Hormuz, where they have all of their ships and their capabilities, probably fueled, you think, maybe by that $1.6 billion that President Obama gave them in cash. You think that might have helped them build up their Navy somewhat? The Navy that's now bullying the rest of the world and causing tons of trouble. And so the observation is made that that's where we should be taking our revenge, is in the air, in the water, where they're building up their ships. This is where we should be hurting them. Rather than worrying about, we should protect our embassy, no question about that, and our people. I'm not saying that. But let's get out of there and let them, you know, do what they will to each other. The borders that are set up in that part of the world really are meaningless. These are tribes of people who are identify themselves by their particular brand of Islam and not by the border that some international body has kind of established, like in Lebanon. And so I think that's all true. And I think the whole notion that we should attack them in the sea and take our revenge there makes a great deal of sense to me. So that's just for what it's worth. That advice was free, but I actually think that's true. All right, I want to move to something else that happened while we were taking our break. Where was I? I was somewhere. I was in Chicago right before Christmas, and someone sent me the article in Christianity Today written by their senior editor about how President Trump should be removed from office. And I have to tell you, I was beside myself. I couldn't even sleep because Christianity Today was like the Time magazine for Christians. It was established by Billy Graham a number of years ago. And because my roots are in Wheaton and that area, this is all kind of my home turf. And a lot of people with Christianity Today were in the circles which I moved when I was in Chicago years ago when I started on radio. I've had a lot of interactions with Christianity Today, and I've actually watched them drift to the left over the course of a decade or so here. This is, but I didn't realize it was this as bad as it really was. And so if you miss this, I want to spend some time on it, okay? I'm sure that you heard it from other hosts, but I wasn't here, so I want to talk to you about this. Mark Galli is the senior editor. I think he stepped down the first of the year, I think, or he's getting ready to step down. But this is his final, his salvo that he launched before he, and he's speaking for Christianity Day today as its editor. In our founding documents, Billy Graham explains that Christianity Today will help evangelical Christians interpret the news in a manner that reflects their faith. The impeachment of Donald Trump is a significant event in the story of our republic. It requires comment. And so, boy, does he ever comment. He talks about, he tries to be balanced by saying the Democrats have, or the media has been unfair to Trump, and he hasn't really been able to fight back. We love and pray for our president and the people on both sides of the aisle, but then he goes in for this. But the facts in this instance are unambiguous. The president of the United States attempted to use his political power to coerce a foreign leader to harass and discredit one of the president's political opponents. That is not only a violation of the Constitution, more importantly, it is profoundly immoral. The reason many are not shocked about this is that this president has dumbed down the idea of morality in his administration. He has hired and fired a number of people who are now convicted criminals. He himself has admitted to immoral actions in business and his relationship with women, about which he remains proud. His Twitter feed alone, with its habitual string of mischaracterizations, lies, and slanders, is a near-perfect example of a human being who is morally lost and confused. And then he goes on to say, this is Mark Galli, editor of Christianity Today, Trump's evangelical supporters have defended him, and he talks about the issue of life, religious liberty. We believe the impeachment hearings have made it absolutely clear, in a way the Mueller investigation did not, that President Trump has abused his authority for personal gain and betrayed his constitutional oath. The impeachment hearings have illuminated the president's moral deficiencies for all to see. This damages the institution of the presidency, damages the reputation of our country, and damages both the spirit and the future of our people. None of the president's positives can balance the moral and political danger we face under a leader of such grossly immoral character. Then it goes on to say, whether Mr. Trump should be removed from office by the Senate or a popular vote next election is a matter of prudential judgment. That he should be removed, we believe, is not a matter of partisan loyalties, but loyalty to the creator of the Ten Commandments. There's more to this, and I'm going to read it, but I actually am going to open the phone lines because I'm thinking that some of you might not have heard about this letter because of your time away for Christmas. And so I wanted you to hear this, and I also wanted to get your comments. There may be a phrase or something that stood out to you. I could certainly comment. I could talk to the rest of the show and then another hour past that about what I think about it. But I'm wondering how this strikes you. Our phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. It is the writing of the editor of Christianity Today. The title of the piece is Trump Should Be Removed from Office. It's an official editorial. He goes on to say, to the many evangelicals who continue to support Mr. Trump in spite of his blackened moral record, we might say this. Remember who you are and whom you serve. Consider how your justification of Mr. Trump influences your witness to your Lord and Savior. Consider what an unbelieving world will say if you continue to brush off Mr. Trump's immoral words and behavior in the cause of political expediency. If we don't reverse course now, will anyone take anything we say about justice and righteousness with any seriousness for decades to come? Can we say with a straight face that abortion is a great evil that cannot be tolerated? With the same straight face, say that the bent and broken character of our nation's leader doesn't really matter in the end? We have reserved judgment on Mr. Trump for years now. Some have criticized us for our reserve, but when it comes to the condemning the behavior of another, patient charity must come first. So we've done our best to give evangelical Trump supporters their due, to try to understand their point of view, to see the prudential nature of so many political decisions they have made regarding Trump. But it's time to call a spade to spade, a spade. And no matter how many hands we win in this political poker game, we are playing our chips to the center of the table. That's when the whole game will come crashing down. It will crash down on the reputation of evangelical religion and on the world's understanding of the gospel. And it will come crashing down on a nation of men and women whose welfare is also our concern. All right, so that is most of the piece that the editorial in Christianity Today, Trump should be removed from office. And 888-589-8840 is the number. Let me go to Joe in Alabama. I'm just going to have a minute with you, Joe. In fact, Joe, I'm going to put you on hold because there's the music. So I'm going to put you on hold and I'll come back to you first when we come back. I'm going to put you on hold. Yeah, I was pretty upset about this because for a number of reasons. I'm actually going to hold my tongue, though, because I kind of want to hear what you have to say first. I'm sure some of you heard about this already, but if not, you should know what's being said by Christianity Today. This is Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
You shall have no other gods before me. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. In 1954, Americans lived under constant threat of nuclear attack from the USSR. When America's children practiced duck and cover in classrooms across the country, President Eisenhower realized that our pledge had no distinction from any other republic. After hearing a sermon on February 7th of that year, President Eisenhower signed a law adding the words, "Under God," to our pledge. The president recognized the true source of unity, of indivisibility, is unwavering submission to the God of the Bible. As we go about our day, let us all remember the only true source of national unity is submission to Almighty God.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
You want to serve your family dinner, but you're too busy to really cook every night, and you can't hire a chef, and you don't want to buy prepackaged meals all the time. So, what's the secret? Well, tune in to the next Focus on the Family with Jim Daly to hear simple, healthy ways to feed your busy family. That's next time on Focus on the Family.
Focus on the Family is heard each weekday morning at 5 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
On the next Today's Issues.
We appreciate hearing from you. You can send us an email at comments@afr.net.
I pastor a small church, so I have to have a full-time job on the side. When I try to feed the flock, y'all feed me, and I thank God for y'all.
If you want to watch the show live, you can go to Facebook or YouTube. Just type in Today's Issues. And you can also access the stories that we talk about.
Don't miss the next Today's Issues. Weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The shooting at the church in Texas last weekend, in which armed parishioners neutralized a shooter, reminds us of two things. One, Jesus taught us to arm ourselves on our own defense. Jesus told his disciples that he would be numbered with the transgressors, and since they were associated with him, they would be thought of by many in the same way. So he told them in Luke 22:36, "Let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." In other words, the Second Amendment was Christ's idea. Two, early Americans often lived near hostile Indian nations who learned to attack the colonists when they were in church all together in one place and completely unarmed. So our colonial forefathers actually passed laws that required Christians to bring weapons with them to church. Imagine that. You'd be breaking the law if you did not pack heat to church.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. 40 years ago, Iranian regime operatives masquerading as students seized the U.S. Embassy in Tehran. In recent days, Iranian regime operatives masquerading as Iraqi militiamen hope to do the same to the one in Baghdad, our largest anywhere in the world. President Trump sensibly responded to the present danger to our personnel and facility by authorizing the embassy's Marines to disperse the so-called protesters and by promptly dispatching reinforcements. The militiamen withdrew, at least temporarily, on New Year's Day. The episode serves as a reminder, however, that the Ayatollahs who have been our self-declared enemies for four decades are a threat to us as well as a tyrannical menace to their own people. Rather than remain on defense against further Iranian attacks, the United States should actively delegitimate the mullahocracy and help the long-suffering Iranian population bring about its downfall at last. This is Frank Affney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
There are times, of course, when there are issues that transcend politics. So this, to me, this is one of them. I mean, I grant that the Democrats have been partisan in their efforts to remove the president, and at times I think have been unfair. There's no question about that. But I, in this particular instance, the facts that arose in the impeachment hearings rise above that partisan level. And one of the things I'm trying to say in the editorial is, this is reality. No matter what, how it came about or the motives that helped it come about, this is the world we live in, this is the president we have, and we need to deal with that honestly. The question is, when does his behavior, which is described as immoral accurately, rise to the level where he's no longer fit to serve office. And to me, we crossed that line with the impeachment hearings.
That was the voice of Mark Galli, who, of course, now has made, you know, a splash on television. That was on CNN. He was on Face the Nation, and I'm not sure where else. He became a media star because, of course, he's a Christian evangelical who asked for the president to be removed from office. I want to read this one sentence of this editorial by Christianity Today that was written by Mark, the editor. Well, let me repeat this before I go to our next call. He talked about the fact that he's talking about what's going on in the news. And when this was written, the impeachment hearings had just taken place. Okay, so this is what he writes. The facts in this instance are unambiguous. The president of the United States attempted to use his political power to coerce a foreign leader to harass and discredit one of the president's political opponents. That is not only a violation of the Constitution, more importantly, it is profoundly immoral. All right, so that was just part, that was kind of like a third of the way through. And I want to go to Joe in Alabama. By the way, our phone number is 888-589-8840. If you read this or if you heard about it, I wondered which part of it caught your attention and what you would say if you had Mark Galli's ear in response. Joe in Alabama, good morning, Joe.
Another great show, Sandy. Thank you for everything.
Thank you, Joe.
Listen, I heard about the article, but I have not read it. So, but my main comment was, it's ironic to me that guy, the very first sentence that you read, and it's the one that you just read again before I came on the air. It's ironic that sentence is untrue, that he used his political power to have an opponent, he was lobbying for a foreign country to investigate a political opponent. That is not really what was going on. The investigation was about corruption. In other words, if Joe Biden had murdered somebody, and you investigate murder, well, then clearly a politician is going to get – fill in any politician's name in that example. Do you understand what I'm trying to say?
Yes, I do. Yes, and I think, Joe, and the first point that you were trying – let me expand on what I think you were saying. Mark Galli is the editor of Christianity Today. Christianity Today, by his own description in his opening paragraph, is supposed to be the arbiter of today's news, what's happening in the world and how Christians should think about it. And yet, Mark Galli shows us in his article that he is clueless about the facts. By the way, he made a fool of himself on Face the Nation. When they ask him, he had such a poor handle on what really was true in this situation. That's what struck me, his ignorance of the facts. You know, you can see that a man like Mark, who I'm sure has a very high IQ, he wouldn't be in that position if he weren't, you know, like good with words, able to have some deep thoughts. But he's not paying any attention to what's true and what isn't. And he demonstrates his ignorance in this piece, in that part. That's what really struck me too, Joe.
You're right. And the other thing, I'm sorry, forgive me. The other thing that struck me was he talked about the facts that came out in the House proceedings. There were comparatively few facts in the House proceedings. The bulk of the House proceeding was opinion. It was not fact-based. It was opinion-based. That's one of the biggest problems with everything that Adam Schiff and Nadler were doing. It was comparatively few facts and primarily opinion.
Yes, it was all hearsay and assumption. And you and I know that. Now, Joe, you just made a second point. See, Mark is, it's really fascinating to me to see that people like you who listen to this show and listen to AFA no more than what he calls himself an elite. He said in another article, we are the elites, you know, we are the leaders of Christian organizations. And he basically described evangelicals, the others, as he said, they mostly are college, they haven't gone to college. It was not in this article, but in another article that he wrote describing us about how ignorant we are when he is displaying his ignorance for all the world to see. Doesn't know the basic facts that you, Joe, in Alabama, know about this case. And so That is really striking. I'm glad we started with that point. Thank you so much. Let's go to Fabra in Texas. Good morning, Fabra. Good morning. I'm going to put her on hold for a second here. Let's go to Chris in Texas. Good morning, Chris. You guys, I guess you're going to have to get the phones. I don't know what's going on here. Can you go to Chris in Texas? Really? Okay. Chris, are you there? I think something's wrong. But let's try Don in Arkansas. Good morning, Don. Yeah, it's not there. Yeah, okay. So, you guys, they're going to work on the problems for a second while I fill in a few blanks here, if I could. There were a couple of things that I wanted to say about this. First of all, the first point I wanted to make is that Mark Galli is just ignorant. I was just struck by that. And then I was also struck by, in his other articles that I just referenced, where he talks about he and others being the elites. And he basically says, I wish I could find the exact quote. He says, I'm not really saying we're better than anyone else, but we are the leaders. And then he talks about the rest of us, the evangelicals in the pew. As he talks about that, he talks about how we mostly don't have college educations, and we're basically, dumb. And so we need them to tell us what to think. That made me so think of the Pharisees, who were so proud. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't believe in him. Now, Donald Trump's not Jesus, so don't misunderstand my allegory here. But I'm just talking about, not allegory, but my comparison. President Trump is not Jesus, so I know that. But the truth is that the elites, so-called elites, are dumb and uninformed. They're busy reading other things. They're not watching the news. And they think they know better than we do because they have, degrees from universities, and they are the so-called leaders. This is where we are, both in government and in church. Okay, enough of that. I want to go to the phones. Let's try this again. Don in Arkansas. Let's try this. Are you there?
Yes, ma'am. I'm here. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Welcome back from Scotland, by the way.
Thank you. Thanks, Don.
And I think we need to hear more sermons on Luke 16:8b, that the sons of this age are more wise in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Because this editor, I think, doesn't have a clue as to what Islam is all about. Like, I was in the Marine Corps in 1979 when the Iranians took over our embassy, which really is an act of war. They declared war on us. And, of course, there's the old line in the Marines hymn about from the shores of Tripoli, the Barbary pirates in the time of Thomas Jefferson. They're at war with us, and we haven't gotten that memo, apparently.
Yeah, no so question about that.
I disagree with this editor, and, I was an officer in the Marine Corps, and I have 2 graduate degrees. And I don't know what this man is talking about. I mean, maybe he's been huffing on printer's ink or something. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know, John. But you know what? I always think this reminds me, we know that the left knows that the people of the book, Christians and Jews, are kind of the last people, serious Jews, not secular Jews, are the last problem for them. And they must find a way to take us out and to mute the strength that we have politically and the voice that we have, the influence that we have in this country. And so don't think for a minute that inside the church and inside the magazines is not a place that they're going to go. And I think that we're seeing a lot of what Marx would call the useful idiots, people who think that they're being broad-minded, their 5-minute claim to fame where they can be on television and spout there because they basically are coming after the president, so they get a few minutes of fame, but they're useful idiots. They don't understand that the left is coming after them in the same way. They're not going to get a pass. They're not going to play nice with the left and survive this themselves. And that's what I think Mark Galli has done. Thank you, Don. Thank you for your service, too. I appreciate it. Let me see if I can get... Let me go to Chris in Texas. Good morning, Chris. What's on your mind?
Yes, I listened to Ben Shapiro, a conservative Jew, and he has stated that we should not be surprised because, as he understood it, Christianity today has always been leaning left and getting closer to the edge. So we should not be surprised. Just as we saw Chick-fil-A go off the edge, we kind of knew back in the history they have been starting to do that. And also with the churches, we have that now creeping into our churches, and we need to use discernment. Do not listen to that. Keep our conservative values and know what's right, and don't try to listen to what they're saying to talk us out of our faith and
yeah,
our conservatism.
Yeah, Ben's good, and I appreciate your comments on that. Thank you so much. You know, this reminds me very much, again, this is not a direct comparison, but it is a principle. In pre-World War II, pre our involvement in the war, in Germany before we entered the war, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, of course, was a Christian pastor who watched as the Lutheran Church, they called it the German Church, the Lutheran Church, who, you know, were born out of the Reformation and Martin Luther, that real discovery of the power of the Word of God, the power of grace and transformation of your life, a personal relationship with Christ, that powerful movement had developed into an official church known as Lutheranism, and several decades later had developed into something that had practices and rituals and still scripture, but, you know, it's that verse in scripture that I always think, having the form of godliness but lacking the power thereof. And how do we know that? Because as the Nazis began to take power in Germany, the so-called German church, the Lutheran church, even allowed Hitler to replace the cross with a swastika. And so, see, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was the called Hitler out on the radio in Berlin early on, in the late 1930s. And he was just a young theologian, but he had come to America and had kind of an incredible experience with God that made his faith go really deep. And Dietrich went back to Germany knowing that he was really going to be at odds with the German church. He started a different movement and peeled off, and I think 30, something like, this is not exact, but maybe 30% of the German churches came along with Dietrich, and then it got smaller and smaller. They were the faithful ones who decried what was happening to the official German church, and they were the ones who initially, you know, the famous World War I pilot, Niemöller, was placed in prison, and of course Dietrich Bonhoeffer then was hung by a piano wire when the war had officially ended, but he wasn't released from prison early enough. These men paid a high price for doing their best to faithfully show what it meant to be a Christian in the time of great trauma and trouble. But most Christians in Germany did not go that direction. Most of them found it much easier to cave and go with the winds that blow. And I think that's what we are in danger of. And it is absolutely true that those of us that love the Lord Jesus have to remain bold and steadfast and vigilant. And we have to call out people like Mark Galli, because people who have ears to hear, people who have ears and eyes and eyes that are open and want to know the truth and have conviction will hear that. And we encourage each other by calling these things out, which is what we try to do on a regular basis. It also helps us to understand our times, like the men of Issachar, understanding our times as we see the signs. And it gives us strength. And certainly as we see these things unfold, it is proof that what we have read in Scripture and what we have believed is true. We are seeing it unfold in the pages of the newspaper and the headlines each day. And so it's kind of exciting in a way. You feel your heart beating faster. And yet it's faster because God is revealing himself incredibly. But also we know it's going to be tough physically to endure what's coming in these ensuing years, including 2020. Sandy Rios in the morning.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.